go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Let us pray. Good and generous God, thank you for the riches that we have in Christ, the kind that truly last, for the blessing and wealth of your word in our lives. We thank you. Help us to receive more of it as you give it to us this day by your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Six months ago, when the coronavirus was first starting to spread here in our country a lot and things were beginning to shut down, there were lots of dire predictions about the financial future for many churches and other kinds of ministries. Forecasts about declining contributions pointed to difficult times ahead for lots of congregations. And I suppose that in some ways, some parts of that have come true, but other parts of it really have not. There's research indicating that some of those forecasts were actually overblown. According to one survey, quote, most evangelical churches and ministries saw giving remain steady or grow during the height of stay-at-home restrictions. So it's true that there was an initial drop in offerings, but then things soon started to pick back up. And as for how much this positive trend will carry on into the future, that's just something that we'll have to continue to monitor and see how things work. There's one person, though, who keeps a close eye on these kinds of giving patterns. His name is Brian Kluth. He heads up a giving research and project that issues an annual report. It's called the State of the Plate. Now, doesn't speak as directly to our church and others maybe right now, since we're not literally passing the plate, but you get the sense of it, the state of the plate. For many people, Kluth is the go-to guy when you want to learn more about how much people are giving, where they're giving it, and how they're giving it. I think of him, and it makes me think it's too bad Paul didn't have a Brian Kluth to consult with when he was trying to stir up the generosity of the Corinthians here in our scripture passage today. Remember, Paul's collecting an offering for the impoverished church in Jerusalem, and in our text, he's addressing the state of the plate, like I said, there in Corinth. He stirs up, or at least attempts to stir up, their own generosity by reminding them of what the Christians in Macedonia have done. Apparently, Paul had originally not asked the Christians in Macedonia to participate in the offering because of their own dire economic circumstances. But when they heard about it, they practically begged Paul to be part of it. And now, despite themselves being desperately poor, suffering tremendous persecution, the churches in Macedonia have contributed and have contributed generously. They've gone beyond their means, really. They've gone beyond Paul's expectations. So Paul lifts them up as an example of generosity. Generosity. Now, this can be a tricky kind of thing, trying to motivate one church to give by comparing it to another church. That can be delicate. Last week, I attended a meeting of some of the leaders of our Potomac Baptist Association. Some of you know that the Potomac Baptist Association is our denomination's network of churches in Charles, Calvert, and St. Mary's counties. We partner in joint efforts to promote the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel in Southern Maryland, and that includes our church's contribution to the Potomac Baptist Association and its mission. So before we left the meeting, our PBA administrative assistant distributed copies of the association's financial report, just so we have a better sense of where our family of churches is at this point in the fiscal year. And that included a whole section about how much each church has given from the beginning of this year up through now, compared to the same time period last year. Now, I imagine if I had taken that report and brought it here into the pulpit with me today and said, "Now, I want you to look at how much this church in Waldorf is giving, or that church in Nanjamoy. What about that church over in Dunkirk? Look at their figures. Or another congregation in Lusby. Note how perhaps they've given more than Grace Baptist, even though they have fewer resources or maybe facing greater challenges than we do." If I had taken that kind of tack and ended it by saying, "Now keep that in mind when you drop your money in the box as you leave today," that kind of approach might motivate you to close your checkbook rather than open your checkbook when we hear Paul using that kind of method too. But I think that if I'd used that kind of appeal, I might also have to track with Paul's careful communication in our text here today, because after urging these Corinthians to follow the Macedonians' example, notice that he quickly clarifies that he's not giving them a command. This is his advice. He says, "I'm not trying to boss you around," he says. "This is my recommendation, my advice." It reminds me of the expression popularized by Pastor Lon Solomon. Some of you may have heard of him or from him. Not a sermon, just a thought. In this case, Paul is telling the Corinthians, not an order, just my opinion. Keep in mind, though, too, that Paul's relationship with the Corinthians has already been strained in lots of ways, and he's trying to heal some of that, mend some of that, while at the same time reinvigorating their participation in the offering. So he's doing two very challenging things at the same time. He's trying to promote the peace while also pass the plate. Not an easy thing to try to handle, but that's what he's about right now in this part of the passage. I'm not commanding you, he says, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. At several points in his letter, Paul uses the word that's translated as test. He uses it sometimes as a noun, sometimes as a verb. The word refers basically to the way that our true character is examined or proven when we face difficulties or challenges. In other words, who we really are is discerned when we experience hardships. That's who we and how we know who we most deeply are is when we face hardships, difficulties. So after telling the Corinthians that they, like the Macedonians, should give out of their own free will, he reminds the Corinthians that they, like the Macedonians, now face a test of their own. It's not primarily a test about their own skills in personal finance or about how the church should manage its stewardship campaign this time around. It's more of a test of what Paul calls the sincerity of your love. Paul tells the Corinthians that in light of the Macedonians' generosity and enthusiasm for the offering, how they themselves respond to this offering will be a chance to actually prove their devotion to the Lord, their love for the Lord, their devotion to his people, their willingness to give of themselves in order to provide for the needs of others. This is their test. Back in late April, there was a man named Brian Stiller who heads up the World Evangelical Alliance. And he wrote an article. He warned pastors and their churches about the dangers during this kind of time of self-interest. He even described self-interest as a kind of virus that can get into the lives of churches, their leaders, harm spiritual health and the life of Christian communities. Under the kinds of circumstances we face during the pandemic, he said, we need to be diligent about making sure that we're turning outward and not just constantly looking inward to what we have to do to survive and secure ourselves. Stiller's message, like I said, it was directed especially to pastors, but it really challenges all of us in the church who profess to follow Jesus. One part of his article was titled, "It Is Test Time." And this is what he said. Let us be under no illusion. During this time of global fear and need, we will be tested. We will be seen for our deeds and judged for our generosity. The tough question we might ask is, how will we pass the test? Our deeds will be seen. Our identity will be noticed. Like a sticker, he says, it will be pasted across the doors of our churches once we're able to meet together again. How we handle our own needs and those of others will define our witness to Jesus. The way that we live now in these circumstances will imprint itself on the memories of our children and our grandchildren with a clear picture of what it means to follow Jesus. Yes, he says, a vaccine will be found for COVID-19. Therapies will mitigate its power. Distancing will tamper its infectious spread. But what will be the test for the Church of Jesus Christ, both during and following this virus? What will be that test? And the answer, he says, is the test is how our words of faith match our care for people. The genuineness of generosity. He goes on from there to cite an example from the life of the early church and how the church in the mid-third century, when there was a rapidly spreading epidemic that had claimed up to a third of the population during the third century, One bishop wrote about the Christians in that time. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life, serenely happy. For they were infected by others with disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Now, the selfless kind of behavior of those Christians in the third century, it became a narrative of the gospel, a living picture of the gospel in many ways, the kind of narrative that Paul talks about in our scripture passage here today when he tells the Corinthians, "For you know." So he's telling them something here they've already heard in different ways, but they need to be reminded of it. "You already know," he says, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you might become rich." Now, Paul isn't necessarily thinking of the trough at birth where Jesus was laid, or maybe Jesus, the wandering preacher and teacher who had no place to lay his head, though those things are true and they're important. What Paul has in mind primarily is the way that Jesus gave up the benefits of heavenly life in order to come into the life of this world, earth, in order to save us, to bear the weight of our sins. That's what Paul is talking about here. So Paul doesn't try to stir up the Corinthians' generosity by saying, "Here's a nice glossy brochure about fundraising in your church," or "Here is a printout of what other local churches are giving." Some of that's in there. But primarily, he reminds them of the wonder of Jesus' amazing sacrifice in becoming human so that we could be saved. That's his appeal. And that core gospel story of Jesus' self-giving for us is what others need to see in our lives as Christians at all times, and especially during these times. The great needs, the enormous inequities that COVID-19 has either created, or in some cases it's exposed inequities that were already there in lots of ways. This calls for Christians to let the downward way of Christ take shape in our own lives. And that really begins by recognizing the riches that are made available to us because of what Christ has done. The riches that we can already have in Christ. A new relationship with God. Victory over sin and death. The presence of the Lord in your life. The presence of God's people. The fellowship of God's people, the life of a church family where you can come together and learn more and grow more into the way of generosity and self-emptying embodied in Christ for our sake. I like the way that out of those riches we can give. And as one commentator has put it, when it comes to a standard for giving, the only standard, he says, is the love of Christ. And in the light of that, can we hold back anything? Can we hold back anything, really? So we're living in pandemic kinds of circumstances, and in situations like that, it may be tempting for us to hold back in some ways. What God has done, though, in Jesus Christ, actually, we're told, enables us to step up further into greater selflessness for the sake of others. Isn't it true that the coronavirus has put many kinds of things to the test? It's put our own resolve to the test. It's put our patience, our perseverance, our faith to the test. It has tested our society. It's tested our households and our families. It's tested our churches. as well in our relationships. It's tested our economy, our health care system, our educational institutions. And like I said, it's tested our churches. In particular, it has called upon us to let our generosity be put to the test as well in how we're giving ourselves to one another and to the world for the sake of Jesus Christ. This has become an occasion for testing the genuineness of our generosity. Now is the time when other people will watch the lives of Christians, will examine us, and a time when we should examine ourselves to see what our generosity is like in giving ourselves away for the sake of others in the name of Christ, for the promotion of God's kingdom, for the spread of the gospel, and to make visible the way of the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a time, like I've said, when our generosity can be tested in our giving ourselves away to others in all sorts of ways, through financial and material resources, through your time and your talents, through your effort and your energy, through your compassion and your care. So in this kind of situation, may you and I, by the help of God and the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, may we be able to face the test that's before us and respond generously to one another and to others with the love of Christ for his sake. Let's pray. Good and generous God, we thank you for your Son who gave up the riches of heaven to come into this earth to save us, and for the riches that we can have through him. During this time of challenge, this time of struggle and suffering, this time of testing, help us to draw from the riches we have in Christ and give generously in all the ways we can, the forms we can, and how we can to others, so that the way of Christ will be visible in us and the gospel proclaimed. We just pray these things in his name. Amen.